Well, let's open God's Word together, and I'd like to invite you to turn to the Old Testament this morning with me, the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. And so we're going to read it together, and then we're going to think together about what God might have to say to us this morning. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards now on that seventh year. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker, and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. And then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, that is, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your own family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap whatever grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. And now if you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. In other words, since the last Jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops . Okay, help me out. What verse are we on? Sorry? 17. Okay, so I looked up and I thought for a moment, and that's when I lost my place here. I thought for you, what is really being sold is the number of crops and not the land itself. That's an important distinction, and that's what I want to communicate to you. Now, verse 17, "Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God." Now drop down to verse 39. Still talking about Jubilee here. "If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released, and they will go back to their own clans and to the property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves." Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. That's Leviticus 25 in part. Of course, there's much more to it, but I want us to understand this concept that is being spoken of here. If you know anything about Jesus, because first and foremost, it's all about Jesus Christ always in our lives. If you know anything about Jesus, you know how important people were to him. He cared about people. He loved them. He addressed their needs. He spent his entire life doing so. And we thought about that last week, didn't we? We thought about that last week as we took the bread and we took the cup in the sacrament of communion. And we were reminded of the lengths that Jesus took for the sake of needy, broken, sin-blistered world. That's the heart of Jesus. The heart of Christ, the one who gave his life for you and me. Now I want to think about the heart of his Father. And I want to think about his Father's heart and his Father's concern for people. Because the heart of Christ so closely matched the heart of the Father. And I want to think about the heart of God the Father for his people, particularly as it related to this idea of Jubilee that's found in Leviticus 25 and then further on as you read into the Old Testament. Now, no other event is of any greater importance in the Old Testament than the Exodus. This past summer, we spent almost the entire summer in the book of Exodus, and we discovered the importance of the deliverance from the land of bondage into the land of promise for God's people. No other book is as important for the Old Testament people as the book of Exodus, and no other event as the Exodus itself, when God set the Israelites free from slavery and from grinding poverty and oppression and gave them a land of their own. Now here's the deal. Having come to his people's assistance when they were down and out, when they most needed it, God in turn expected the very ones that he had assisted, the very ones that he had delivered, to assist and deliver other people. I do this for you. You, in turn, are to do this for others. God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he said, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners among you," I'm adding, "for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Now, if the Israelites knew their own history, and if God's people knew God, they knew that they were expected to reach out to the poor, to help the refugee, the hungry, the homeless, the woman without a husband, the child or children without parents, the defendant without an advocate. They knew that they were expected to share God's concern for people. And one of the greatest pictures of God's concern for people is found in Leviticus 25, as God introduced the whole concept of the year of Jubilee. And in this year of Jubilee and this whole idea of Jubilee, God directed a certain rhythm in the pattern of his people's lives. So every seventh day was to be a Sabbath, and it was to be a day of rest. And every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year in which the land was to rest. And there was to be no cultivation, right, as we read it together. There was to be, you know, no tilling. And the people, and not only the owners of the land, but the servants and the sojourners, everyone, also the poor, were invited to eat what grew naturally in the uncultivated, untilled fields. And then after, then after 7 of these Sabbath years had passed, there came the year of Jubilee. 7 times 7. And then on the 50th year, this year of Jubilee, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8, as we read it, count off 7 Sabbath years. And on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land, consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty. I love that. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all of its inhabitants. This shall be a jubilee for you. Now, 2 things happened on the year of Jubilee. First of all of the debts were canceled. And so those who were forced to become indentured servants because they could not pay their debts were to be released. And the remaining debts not yet covered by their service was to be forgiven. And then secondly, all of the land reverted to its original owner, which we really need to appreciate how huge this was for them, because in that day, a person's wealth or a family's wealth or a clan's wealth was tied to the land. The land meant wealth. Without land, you had nothing. And so the land in this year of Jubilee reverted back to its original owner. If you were a family where your father or your grandfather had become sick or had done something wrong, if a father, a grandfather, or you yourself had made a mistake, or if you had become a victim of injustice somehow and your land was taken away from you, well, in the year of Jubilee, the land was restored to you. It was restored to your family. Jubilee meant that the poor now, the down and out now, had hope. Those who suffered from injustice or even moral failure had hope. God's intent here was to free his people from poverty and from injustice and from oppression. Now, what was the rationale behind the restoration of the land? Here it is in verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is not yours to begin with. Now, forgive me, my insertion. But the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and as strangers. You know, we like to think of ourselves as owners. We hate the idea of being tenants, most of us. We work hard for what we have, right? We earned it, so we have the right to own it. But God has this pesky idea that because he created this world, and because he sustains this world, and because he sent his son to redeem this world, that somehow this world is his, and it's not ours. That somehow everything in this world is his, and it's not ours. That somehow our homes, our property, our cottages, our vehicles, everything that we own is really his. He's the owner. We are the tenants. He gives it to us as a loan for a period of time. And we know from Jesus' teaching what that means. It means that we're entrusted with that. We're to manage it. We're to steward it. All right, so what's the rationale behind the land reverting to the original family? Because it's God's in the first place. And God wants to bring the land back to those He originally gave it to. So here, before the Israelites go into the promised land, God is laying out His plan to free people from poverty and injustice. And Deuteronomy 15 captures God's concerns. However, there need be no poor among you, if only you obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands that I'm giving you today. Now imagine a community that is genuinely concerned about the poor or about those who are oppressed. Now, there's one problem with this year of Jubilee. The one problem with this year of Jubilee is that there is little evidence that the Israelites, that the Old Testament people of God, ever observed it, ever lived it, ever put it into practice. For some reason, you see, you know, once people get their hands on stuff, they don't want to let it go. They have a hard time letting it go. That's basic human nature. And we forget that we are really tenants, that it all belongs to God, that He just lends it to us to manage it for a bit. Well, the prophets come on the scene, the Old Testament prophets, and they tell the people of Israel that though they are not really doing much with this idea of Jubilee, and they're not making this a part of their rhythm, the prophets say that God has not given up on this idea of Jubilee yet. In fact, it is so important, the prophets say, that the Messiah who will come in the future is going to usher in Jubilee into the world. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now who? The Lord has anointed the Messiah, the coming Messiah, to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jubilee. Years later, Jesus comes. And what does He do when He begins His ministry? Luke chapter 4. He goes to the synagogue because that was His practice. On every Sabbath, He went to worship. He goes to the synagogue, and on this particular day, He is selected as the one who was to read from the scroll. And as it happened, on this particular day, according to the schedule of the reading of passages on the scrolls in every synagogue, on this particular day, the very words of Isaiah 61 are to be read. And Luke tells us that Jesus stands up, He takes the scroll, and He reads these words from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then He shocks everyone in that synagogue by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I'm the one. And Jesus is announcing to everyone in that synagogue, and he's announcing to all who read these words, he's announcing that he had come to usher in Jubilee, to liberate people from the darkness of sin and bring about shalom, a life marked by peace and justice and well-being for all. And we know from our reading of the Gospels, we know that Jesus devoted his life to addressing the physical, the emotional, the spiritual needs of people and bringing about healing. And then when Jesus left this earth, his followers took up his mission and his deep concern for people, just as he instructed them. In Acts, we saw this passage about a year ago in our study of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we read, "And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to all who had need." Now, what does that sound like? It's Jubilee. They were a Jubilee community. One of the apostles of the early church would later write this: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Now suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." Another would write these words: "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in them?" Remember, go all the way back to the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. God says, "I delivered you and set you free from oppression and poverty. Now you in turn are to do so with others." Right? That makes perfect sense, right? Having been recipients of... All right. "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but then doesn't do anything about it, doesn't even feel any measure of compassion, then how can the love of God be in that person?" But these early Christians took, you know, these words so very seriously. Under the apostles' leadership, they treated their neighbors with love and kindness. They worked tirelessly to care for the souls and the physical needs of those around them. They cared for the blind. They cared for the lame. They cared for the sick, the widows, the orphans, who so often in that society were left to fend for themselves. They took in the destitute. They took in the homeless. They shared with them what they had. They took unwanted babies that were tossed outside of the city walls to die, and they nurtured them, they adopted them. When a horrible plague struck and people got sick and died, it was the Christians who stayed in the cities when everybody else had left in order to tend to the sick. Now, we thought about that long and hard a year ago when I unpacked that all for you. But as a result, people stood up and took notice, and they were drawn to the early church, and they were drawn to Jesus Christ, and the church grew. And the only thing that Christians were trying to do was to reflect the Father's heart. The only thing that Christians were trying to do was to reflect the heart of Jesus Christ, the Son. Why? Because they were so bowled over with gratefulness for what God had done for him through his Son. and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Gratitude, you see, is the driving force for Jubilee people. By the way, did you notice when Jubilee was to begin in the Old Testament? Did you catch that? Let me put up the verse again. Count off seven Sabbath years, and on the Day of Atonement, on the very Day of Atonement, the day that has been set aside to remind God's people of their own forgiveness, to remind God's people of their own deliverance from the clutches of sin, they were to begin this year of Jubilee. You see, it's that awareness that both drives and enables God's people, both then and now, to continue the mission of Jesus and to bring Jubilee to the world. To bring Jubilee to the world. I mean, how do we not share Christ's concern for the neighbors around us in our greater community after what Jesus Christ has done for us? How could we, the recipients of God's love, His deep compassion, His deep concern, His grace shown to us in our greatest need, how could we not find it within ourselves to have authentic, genuine, passionate concern for people in our world who are in need? I mean, in moments of honesty, we might say that's a bit incongruous, isn't it? And there is a world around us in need. And then the question is, what are we going to do with that? Will we ignore them and busy ourselves in living our own lives and fall for our culture's "it's all about me" value system? Like the people of Israel who just couldn't bring themselves to do anything with this idea of Jubilee. Or will we seize opportunities to reach out and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ and make a difference in people's lives? So the renewal team and our leadership is beginning to wrestle with this very question here, because as we have studied Scripture in this past year, we are absolutely convinced that a priority of this church going forward is to become a Jubilee community. And we're not just going to talk about this. We're committing ourselves to getting in the trenches and doing something about this whole idea. And it begins by identifying the needs in our community, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our greater community. It begins by identifying the needs and then looking for ways in which we can help. And so we are asking for your help. We're asking you to, we have a writing wall back there in the gathering area, and we're asking you to post your observations about needs and opportunities on the writing wall. And then if you would be willing to, we're asking you to have a conversation with Pastor Mark or with Steve Mann, our Director of Outreach, or with Greg Osink, our deacon representative, or with myself. Talk to us or email us if that's better. What are you seeing in the community? What are you aware of? How might we make a difference? How could our children, the children of this church, be involved in making a difference? How could families in this church, how could our middle school kids, how could our high school kids? And share these thoughts of yours. I mean, wonder with us. And share these thoughts with with Eric DeYoung, our director of student ministry, and with Krista, our director of children's ministries. They and we want to hear from you. What are the things that families might be able to do together in our community to make a difference? What about older adults in our congregation? So, here's. We're asking you to begin by talking about this at the dinner table this noon. Make this a topic of conversation at the dinner table this noon with your family. And then we're asking you to talk about it with your friends when you're able to get together. And then we're asking you in your small groups, the next time that you meet, if that's tonight, great. If that's sometime this week or the next couple of weeks, in your small groups, we're asking you to talk about this. What needs do you see around us? And what do you suppose we as a church could do about that? And what could your small group do? And what could your family do? And what could you do? And we're asking you to share these conversations of yours with us in the next few weeks, because this is very important to us. God calls us to be Jubilee people and a Jubilee community that brings hope and healing to our world. And I frankly don't know where this is going to take us. None of us know where this is going to take us. We're simply trying to follow the leading of God, and we're trusting that He will take us and He will use us, and in the process will be a blessing to people around us. And also, they in turn will be a blessing to us. And it will stretch us, for sure. And it could get a little messy. We understand that. Because when you're in the trenches, everything is not so neat and tidy. But there is joy to be found, friends, in doing and being what God is calling to us in these recent months as a church together. And we will do the work of the Lord. I will. You will. I hope. That's the invitation. We will do the work of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we just ask that you would continue to lead us, and that you would continue to speak to us, and that our hearts would be open, our ears, our minds would be ready to receive your leading, and that we would have the courage, the conviction to follow. So God, you do the leading, and we'll do our best to do the following, and we'll see what you choose to do in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.